I'll say a few introductory remarks and we'll get into the word. Father, we thank you for the precious gift of your son. We thank you that your spirit lives within us because of your son who came to this earth, Lord God, to die for us, but left us the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit continues to be a teacher to us right now. So Holy Spirit, we receive from you your teaching that the word of God today is profitable for us, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for all we things we need to do to the good works you've called us to. And we thank you for this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Well, I'm Dr. Joshua Smith. If you're here for the first time, I'm the son of Bishop Ed and Vanessa Smith. They are the pastors of this church, and they had an anniversary last week, so they're still celebrating. Okay, they're on an island somewhere, and being refreshed and being renewed and celebrating their marriage. So just wanted to let you know that, but I'm here, and Bishop and I have been alternating in terms of preaching, so we've been kind of, our pattern has sort of been 4 weeks on, 4 weeks off, so or 8 weeks on, 4 weeks off, however we do it, but we're alternating, and I'm also here with my lovely wife, Marcy, and amen. I know most of you know us, but just in case there's some folks here who are new here, wanted to give you that. So with that said, we're going to continue with the word. Bishop spoke last week about responding to the high call of God in Christ Jesus, and I'm going to be speaking on that in a different way. And so this series that I'm starting now to the end of December, really the end of the year, is going to talk about this kind of ways in which we are positioned in the world to do God's work. The last series I did was titled Not of This World, and part of the emphasis of that teaching was focused on the concept of being a sent one. So we're going to build on that for this teaching. But the title of this series is God's Global Workforce. God's Global Workforce. All three of those words are important. God needs workers. But not in the way you think. Okay? Not in the way that most people imagine. We'll get into that. So God needs workers, and it's a global workforce. When you do work for the Lord, when you're commissioned of the Lord, he can dispatch you anywhere. Anywhere. Anywhere around the world. There aren't any limitations. Some people have jobs. You don't know where you're going to be working in 2 years from now because your job may move you. That's the kind of job it is. They're going to pay you the big bucks, but then you got to be willing to move. I'm in a profession that, I mean, I'm settled now, but I'm in a profession as a professor. When you come out of graduate school, you don't know where you're going to teach in the United States or the world. You could apply for jobs. It could be anywhere. Anywhere. You just go where the work is. Same in the kingdom. You go where the work is or where God's sending you to the work. Could be global. Right? Or he could recommission an existing assignment. All those kinds of things. So we'll get into that today. So let's review a little bit from what I was saying the last time I was speaking. Review. You're not from here. Actually, before I say that, let me say this. I'm not going to finish my notes today because I have added some material. And it's sort of like, the way I've added it is sort of like if you have one of those Bibles that have cross-references and you're reading a passage and it talks to you about the three other passages it could be referring to, I'm going to be doing that today. So I'm going to go really slow. Okay, and what I don't finish today, I'll finish next week, and we'll just continue. So there's scriptures that aren't in your notes, but I'm going to quote, but we will have them on the screen for you to read as well. So, but I'll try to go at a pace where you can we can follow along. If you have to look up in your Bibles the passages, that's fine. So I'm going to review just a little bit here. So what I've been saying in my series is you're not from here. You are from the one who sent you. And our scripture reference for that is John 17, 16 through 18. And it reads, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. This is Jesus praying for the church. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. So we're all people who are sent. Even Jesus is a sent one. No one escapes being sent if you're a believer. And so the analogy that I would like to give is, okay, so God sent the Father. I mean, the Father sent the Son, and the Son sent us. And it's kind of like, by way of analogy, if you imagine God being the President of the United States, then Jesus is the Secretary of State. The Secretary of State in the United States is the chief ambassador. It's the chief representative of the country right, when we're going to doing foreign affairs, you send the Secretary of State. Well, all the ambassadors that work for the government are under the department of the State Department. They work for the Secretary of State, right? So you have the president, you have the Secretary of State, and then we are also ambassadors. Jesus is the chief ambassador, but we are all ambassadors. You have different ambassadors to different countries, to the Ukraine, to Uganda, to China, to Colombia, to Japan. You have ambassadors there, and all the ambassadors say the same thing. Doesn't matter if they could come from different backgrounds, raised differently, it doesn't matter. They all say the same thing. The Secretary of State meets with the president probably on a weekly basis at minimum, gets what the president wants to communicate, then that's the policy that the Secretary of State communicates. Then the Secretary of State communicates to all the ambassadors, and they say what? The same thing. The same thing the U.S. says in Uganda is what they say in China. Same thing they say in the Ukraine. It's the same message. Okay, so that is the relationship we have. In fact, the scripture calls us ambassadors explicitly. We learned last month that a sent one is also an ambassador. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, it says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." So that is the basic message of every ambassador. We are speaking to the world that we're not from. We're not from this world. We're from God's world. Right? And from that world, we're saying, be reconciled to God. We may not be saying those words literally to people. It may come in a different phrasing or whatever context we're sharing it, but that is the basic message. Be reconciled to God. Why is that important? Because this world, as we know it, is going to end. It is temporary. And if you're not reconciled with God, you don't want to be on the wrong side of God. I don't have time to talk about it today, but hell is a real place. You do not want to go there. And I'm putting it lightly. That shouldn't be the only way we phrase or context this, but you've got to tell people that. You can't act like, well, there's a door number three. You know, you don't want Jesus, you don't want the devil. You could just kind of like pick something. It doesn't work like that. It does not work like that. Hell is no place you want to go. You can't be like, well, you know, I'll figure it out. You're not going to figure out. It is terrible. There's actually a parable that talks about a man who went to hell. And he was just begging for somebody to give. He said, look, just get a, put your finger in a cup of water and just put it on my tongue. I'll take that. And he was in the flames and those kinds of things. So it's not a place you want to go. This is an urgent thing for us to communicate. It's not passive. This world is passing away. It will not last. What Jesus says to us will last forever. It's an obvious choice, if you really think about it. It's an obvious choice. So we can enjoy the things of this life, but we have to enjoy them with perspective. Okay, with that said, we're going to get into more of what we want to get on for this series. At the end of last series, we said something else. We also learned that a sent one is a laborer. So a sent one is an ambassador, but a sent one is also a laborer. And we see Jesus contextualizing this for us in a passage of scripture we read 2 weeks ago, Matthew 9, 35 through 38. Let's read here. It says, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction." And Jesus got quite a following from this. I mean, he was a local celebrity for all intents and purposes. I mean, he just amassed these crowds. And the average person in ministry would see that. If they saw that, they would say, wow, that's fantastic. I'll take that. I want a ministry like that. I want a ministry that's attracting all these people. But you know, Jesus does not have the typical reaction to crowds that we might have. We would probably feel flattered. We would probably be like, wow, this is I'm going to be in ministry forever. And this is so much about me. Verse 36, when he saw the crowds, this is Jesus, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. This is very important. This is often not the response of a person to a crowd. They don't have compassion on them. They see the crowd, honestly, a lot of people, dollar signs, butts in seats, flattery, affirmation. That's what they see the crowds for. But here's the thing. The things that make a business model work don't necessarily make an educational model work. So when most people see crowds, they see business success. But if you're an educator, you really don't like crowds. The bigger the class size, the less effective you are as an instructor. The bigger the class size, the less effective the education. You ever read about the teacher strikes? What's almost always on their list of demands? Smaller class size. What are you going to do with 50 kindergartners? How are you going to teach them? Without teacher's aides. 20 max in an ideal scenario. But that's with most people. You go to some colleges, what they'll do, they'll advertise, we have small class sizes. You get to spend time with the professor. You get to do this. You get to one-on-one. But big lecture halls are an accommodation because schools have to make money. They can't afford to have every class small. So they have to make it work. So really, Jesus understood this as an educator. He knew that he couldn't go deep with a crowd. So he's looking at them and he says, you're sheep without a shepherd. You have no pastoral leadership. And pastors, a pastor, really, they know their sheep individually. How do we know? Because when one's gone, the pastor knows. But after a certain size, it's impossible to know that. So if you're Jesus, you're concerned. You're not flattered, you're concerned. Because these people have no roots, they're just drawn to the attraction. But they really can't endure a tribulation or a trial or a test. They have no maturity. They have no word. They have no depth. They just have loaves and fish and miracles, which is great, but that can't sustain you. So what does he say? Verse 37. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. Look at all these people. But the laborers are few. Most people would see the crowd as a surplus. God doesn't see it as a surplus. He sees it as a deficit. But a deficit of laborers. We don't have enough teachers. Please know that whenever I teach you, it's not for you to learn. You will learn, but that's not my ultimate objective. My ultimate objective is for you to teach. I'm teaching you so you teach. Now, you may or may not teach in this pulpit, though some of you will. You don't know that yet. Some of you will teach in this pulpit. But some of you will teach in other contexts, maybe small groups or a Bible study or something at your job, or you might be a one-on-one person. Some people are good with their hands and like to be active, and so they talk to people as they work, or they're mentor people, you meet them at Starbucks, but some way, shape, form, or fashion, the information I'm giving you is to be passed along to somebody. Because when he says laborers plural, who is he talking about? Yes. It's not a superstar pastor. You know what a pastor is? It just means shepherd. Shepherds were not glamorous people. It was a low-level job. Underappreciated. Do you remember the story of David when they were fighting Goliath and all of his brothers were out fighting? And then David was, what was he doing? Tending the sheep. No, nobody cared about that. And so he comes up and inquires about things. He does not have a high status. He is not praised for being a shepherd. Sheep are stinky. They're not very smart. I mean, it takes a lot of diligence and connection and all those other kinds of things. It's not glamorous, which is why some people, I'm not dismissing mega churches. We're going to be larger than we are at some point, okay? So I'm not dismissing that. But what I'm saying is that for some people, they really promote themselves out of pastoring. Because practically, they don't have to deal with people. Now, There are churches where the pastors, they're pastoring different groups of people, but obviously they can't be close to everybody with that many people. But what I'm saying is, when you have large crowds, it makes pastoring difficult. You have to have a strategy to pastor the crowds or turn the crowds into a congregation. And if you don't, then you're going to have thousands of people who are shallow, who'll be rocked, who'll be swayed, who can't respond to trials and tests. You know what I'm talking about. You know some of those people. They go to church. They go to a church. Shallow. Don't know how to pray. Never heard of the Holy Spirit. Don't know how to stand on the word. They don't know the promises of God. They don't know the scripture. They haven't read it. But their spiritual leadership is fine with that because they keep coming and they keep giving money. But if you're a pastor, that bothers you. So what I'm doing, I'm teaching teachers to teach teachers to teach. So let's keep going. Verse 38. Therefore, now listen to what Jesus says. It's a very interesting thought process. So he sees this challenge. He says the challenge is a labor shortage, not a harvest shortage. We don't have to figure out how to track people. We don't have to figure out how to reach people. That's not really what he's saying the issue is. It's not a never marketing campaign or how can we make things more comfortable and convenient for people, even though people do that. And we will, as a church, we try to be the best. We want to maximize the customer service experience here. We do that. But what I'm saying is the multitudes don't hinge on that. The multitudes hinge on what Jesus is saying. He said, therefore, the first thing you do is what? Pray. Pray, not just pray, but pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. It's his harvest. It's really interesting because it really takes us out of the equation. First of all, he's saying the harvest is fine. We're all wondering like, man, the world's really changed, man. You know, the church is just not as popular as it used to be. You know, thank God for, you know, these more contemporary hip, whatever, and I'm not dismissing that, but we think the answer is hip and contemporary and all that kind of stuff. And God, Jesus is saying, pray. Pray earnestly. He didn't say pray for the harvest. He didn't say that. Though you can pray for people, that's fine, but he didn't say that. He didn't even say pray for the laborers. He said pray to the Lord of the harvest. The one who owns the field, pray to him. Pray to him, and he'll send laborers to get his folks. He'll send his people to get his people. The Lord of the harvest is going to send his people to get his people. Because you know what the harvest is? Pre-Christians. Pre-Christians. They ready? Waiting for the laborer, but you can't just go, you got to be sent. Because when the Lord of the harvest sends you, he's going to send you with authority and power and instruction and clarity, and you'll get results. Doesn't matter that your background doesn't match the harvest that you're going after. Doesn't matter you don't have the education. Doesn't matter if he sent you, you can do it. So let's look at this pattern here. Look at the biblical pattern. We see the crowds. We feel their pain. That is the compassion. That's the compassion part. You're seeing people. They're hurting. I see people in my profession. They're very good at what they do, but I look into their eyes. Their hearts are hurting. They need more than professional aptitude. They need more than another promotion. They're lonely. They're tired. They're distressed. They're harassed. They're having problems with their families and their kids and their relationships. And what they're doing is not doing it. And you see it. You see it. You see it. You have compassion. Then what? You pray to God for the laborer to be sent across their path. Now, here's the funny thing about praying for laborers. So this is the part where I'm going to give you those cross references. So we're staying in Matthew 9, but I'm going to cross reference to Isaiah, okay? Isaiah 6:1, we're going to read that in a second. Do you know that You can't pray earnestly for God to send laborers without being willing to be a laborer? kind of doesn't work too well, right? You can't be like, Lord, send the laborers. Send everybody but me, but me. Send everybody, Lord, everybody. Give them a heart, Lord. Make them obedient. Help them to stop being stubborn, Lord. But you ain't willing to, like, that don't even make sense, does it? Right? By definition, you have become a laborer by praying for laborers. You've become enlisted by, as soon as you start praying, you're enlisted. There's a scriptural example. We're going to look at Isaiah, who he has an encounter with God. He literally sees the Lord. He has a vision of the Lord. He sees the Lord, which I think it's possible that he sees Jesus in the Old Testament. That's what I think, personally. I gotta clarify this. But what I will say is that it was possible to see Jesus in the Old Testament. They didn't see him in the distilled human form we see in the Gospels, but really, when you look at the Old Testament, we don't have time to get into it now, but in every book of the Bible, you can see Jesus. It's all pointing to Jesus. So that's one of the things I think here, but we'll explore that some other time. But I want to talk about what's happened when he has this vision of the Lord and how it's tied to him becoming a laborer. So Isaiah 6:1, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Okay, so he sees the Lord. In Isaiah 6:5, I'm going to Isaiah 6:5. Again, this is off your notes, but complimentary of the notes. He says, and I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. So at this moment, I want you to see a parallel here. So in Matthew, we saw that Jesus saw the crowds and he had compassion. They were people who were helpless and harassed, that they were spiritually needy. And you have Isaiah here, he's figuratively seeing the crowds. He's a man of unclean lips, or he's basically saying, I'm a sinner, but I live amongst a group of sinners. Woe is us. Woe is us. Right? Similar kind of problem. Now, same chapter, Isaiah 6:8. Look what it says here. In Isaiah, it says, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Isn't that basically what Jesus is asking in Matthew? He sees the crowd. They need help. He's basically saying, who am I going to send? Who are we going to send? Right? And what is Isaiah's response? He said, then I said, here I am. Send me. You ever walk down the street and just shake your head? You're like, man, this is ridiculous. You see a group of people and you're like, they need help. Or you keep running across them, the same demographic group. You keep getting your attention. You ever thought to say, Lord, send laborers, but you know what, Lord? Here I am, send me. I don't know them. I'm not the same age group as they are. I'm not the same race background that they are. I don't live in their city. But Lord, if you need somebody willing, I'm willing. Send me. That's what Isaiah is saying. When you see stuff that tugs your heart, it's not an accident. Because the least you can do is pray. And, you know, before you get off your knees, he didn't commission you. Well, how am I going to do it? Don't worry about it. The state's going to take care of that. When you're an ambassador, the state covers your expenses, covers your debts, covers your food, covers your clothes. That's what Matthew 6:33 says. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, right? That's, pursue the matters of the state, and then the state will add to you the things you need because you're on the state's business. Well, Lord, how am I going to move to the Ukraine? He said, the state will cover that, pay for that. If he sends you, he'll pay for it. Your family, all that. What about my kids? He'll cover all of that. Kids might have the finest education in another country. You don't even know. I'm not saying you're going. I'm saying, are you willing to go? Because in God's kingdom, you can go anywhere at any time.
Who's the apostle that was talking to the eunuch? What's his name? You guys recall?
Philip. Yeah, God just, he was talking to the eunuch. God just swooped him up. Here you go. You over here now. I mean, that's pretty extreme. I mean, God doesn't, I'm sure he doesn't do that normally, but when God's serious, it's like, okay, we're relocating you right now. Right now. Okay, so let's continue here. So you get the idea. So when you pray for laborers, you'll probably, that means you are a laborer too. You're just waiting for instructions. That's all you're waiting for. But in the meantime, just pray. Then this next part, so we see the crowd, we feel their pain, we pray to God, and then God sends the laborers. The sending is so important. Some people just go. Which we talk about that in mission circles, you know, the Great Commission, you got to go, and that's true, but the go only comes after the send. You got to be sent. Look at this. Again, this is the complementary passages that I'm highlighting. We're going to look at Romans 10, 14 through 15. Romans 10, 14 through 15. And Paul is writing, he says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? But look at verse 15. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? You have to be sent. It's specific. You go to a specific place and you preach and you share the good news. It might be someplace you already are, or it could be someplace you're not now. But wherever that is, God's trying to get you there to preach the good news because you're an ambassador whose message is to tell people to be reconciled to God. Now, it may not sound like those words. You can put it in your own words, but it has to be the same message. It may be in a different language, but it got to be the same message. Be reconciled to God. And you, God will give you a creative way to respond to that group. Why? Because he sent you to get the harvest. So he's going to equip you because it's his harvest. It ain't yours. He don't want you messing it up. So I'm going to tell you what to say, tell you what to do, tell you how to do it so you don't mess up my harvest. It says, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. See? Mobility, sending, going. Okay, so we said the biblical pattern. We see the crowds, we feel their pain, we pray to God, God sends the laborers, and then the laborers work. The laborers work. But here's what I was getting back to before, and I'm going to take my time with this. I'm not going to finish it all today. That's okay, because when we labor for the Lord, it's not the way we labor in the world. And that's partly why the other series was about what it was, not of this world, because the world labors differently. And that Matthew chapter 6 passage that I quoted, it talks about the Gentiles, they're going all the way around trying to get this and trying to, no, y'all don't work like that. You're not running around like a chicken with your head cut off trying to get resources. Just relax. Seek first the kingdom, do the business of the state, and I'll handle all that. I'll handle all that, but do the business of the state. The state will take care of you. If you're not under the lordship of Jesus, you're responsible for your own stuff. You got to maintain it. There's ministries like that. They're not under the kingdom. They're under themselves. And so they don't get the resources of the state. Let's continue here. So when I talk about work, I hope you can see this whole system is God. Like, we're not even a part of the equation except when he tells us to go. But it's not our effort. It's not our work. It's not our ingenuity. It's him working in us. Just like when you work for a job, that work you do ain't your work. That's the, yes, their employers. They own that work. And when you go and talk to somebody, you're representing the company. You can't just say what you want to say and sign whatever contract you want to sign. It's the company. And so when you're working, they're working. It's really them working. You're doing it, but it's them working. When you work for the post office, that's not you. That's the United States government. You're working for them. You represent the state. Same here. When you do the work of the Lord, it's you working literally, but actually it's God doing the work. So we're really out of the equation. We're in the equation, but out of the equation at the same time. That's why it's by grace through faith. It has to be done by faith. Because if it's not by faith, you're going to try to do it in your own strength, and you're going to make this your own mission, and you're going to get your own resources, and you're going to have your own opinions. And when you do that, you have no coverage by the state. You ever sign an insurance policy, and if you do certain things, the insurance is null and void? Same with the kingdom. So let me explain this. So go to Luke 5, 4 through 10. This is another additional passage here. I'm going to explain the work of the kingdom. Luke 5, verse 4, says this. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, and this is of course, the story of, you know, Peter's fishing, the Lord encounters him. He says, Peter, cast your nets into the deep. And Peter says, I've been fishing all night. What do you know, Jesus? And Jesus said, just do it anyway. And Peter's like, okay. And then he does it, and then he gets the big fish, and that's the story. But we're looking at this story, but with different eyes. Okay? So I'm gonna read verse 4 again. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Now, what I want you to notice here is as Jesus is speaking, I almost don't want to call him clever because that almost doesn't give it the full sense of what he's doing. But Jesus is so gifted. That's not even giving it the thing here. But so he's helping Peter fish, but he's also teaching Peter a lesson at the same time. So the fish is also an analogy for people. Just like the harvest is an analogy for people. The harvest represents people. It's not talking about corn. Okay, it represents people. Here, the fish represent people. But he's not telling that to Peter yet. Okay, so he's going to help him fish, but he's going to teach him a lesson. But what I'm saying to you is the same lesson from Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 about the harvest. It's the same lesson told through fish instead of the harvest. Okay, so he says, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Verse 5, and Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. Right? He's like, Jesus, we marketing, we got three services, we got all these different things, and they're still not coming. They're not coming to the church. People aren't interested in church anymore. You know how things have changed, Jesus. You know, they're into other things. People are, you know, they're more spiritual, less committed to institutional religion and, you know. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. I don't think this is a statement of faith. I think it's a statement of cynicism. I don't think he's taking Jesus seriously. And I'm going to give you another reason why I don't think it is. But he's like, okay, whatevs. That's my word. But that's what I think. I think that's the tone. We'll let him down. Like, what I got to lose, man? Okay, you going to help us bring these nets back up, Jesus? You going to help us? Verse 6. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish. And their nets were breaking. So, okay, so we're going to read the rest. But notice the difference between Peter going to fish and Peter being sent to fish. When he was just going to fish, no results. But when he was sent to fish by the master of the fish, the one who created the fish, the one who was the word from the book of John, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and the word is God and was God, like I was there from the beginning, like Peter, you were talking to the maker of the universe here. When I say fish get in the net, they gonna get in the net. They my fish. We're not trusting Jesus. We're trusting our sophistication, our technology, our social media, our marketing, and our customer service stuff, which we all believe in and we will do here at this church. So I'm not saying this is wrong. I'm saying our trust is not in that. We should give you good customer service. Yes, we should. That's a good thing to do. But our trust is not in how smooth we can be as an organization. You know, it's like coming to Nordstrom's. And it could be like that, but our trust is not in how savvy we are. Our trust is in the word of the master. What did the master tell us to do? So and the thing is, this is why I don't, because he wasn't even ready. If he knew who he was talking to, he would have already had the nets ready and the boat said, God, this ain't enough. Hold on, Jesus, give me a minute. I got to get ready. I got to prepare for this catch. Because you saying go out? Okay. But because he didn't believe that, he wasn't prepared. And not only were their nets breaking, but they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. See, we got this all wrong. It should be so many people coming in here. We got to call other churches like, look, y'all want some members? We got five services. We can go. Y'all take it. Take it. Go. Because we're all doing what Jesus said to do. And it's almost like you won't be able to plant churches fast enough for the harvest. Because you got all these people, now they need to be discipled, now they need to be taught, now they need to be pastored, which is why you got to become a pastor. That's not to every person in this room, but some of you, you heard that right. Because we won't have the capacity to respond to the need. You've got to become a teacher. You've got to become an elder. You've got to become a deacon. You've got to start a Bible study. You've got to start a prayer meeting. We won't have capacity. May not look like that right now, but we got to trust Jesus. Because when they come, we got to be ready. People who aren't just learners, they themselves are teachers and are ready to go. The boats began to sink. Jesus already told us the harvest isn't the problem. They ready. Are we ready to respond to them? All these crowds, but are we ready to teach them and pastor them and lead them and disciple them and shepherd them? Some of you, it's through specialized areas. You might have a special area with, say, I don't know, young men or young ladies or singles or marriage or parenting or whatever it is. We have some people who do that, but it may be a specialized area, and that is the way you disciple people, through the thing that you're passionate about or have developed some growth and maturity in. There's a lot of ways that this can look, but the reality is you've got to respond to this miracle catch. In verse 8 it says, "But when Simon saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord,' for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid.'" And this is the next phrase that Jesus brings it all together. He says, "From now on, you will be catching men." Most of us know it as fishers of men. Some of us know a Sunday school song that goes with that. "I will make you fishers of men." So that was the entire lesson. You see how you caught these fish? This is how you're going to catch people. And you're going to release your spiritual net at my command. And you're going to have so many people, you're going to have to enlist other teachers to help you pastor them. You're going to have to plant new churches just to respond to them. Be like having puppies. Here, you want a puppy? You want a puppy? Here, you want a puppy? You want a puppy? We're going to be producing leaders that quickly. You want a leader? You need a pastor? You need this? We're going to have so many people ready to go. Let's continue. So I'm going to say the same thing again, but from a different example, okay? So going back to Matthew 10, verse 1. If you look at Matthew 10, verse 1, it's the next verse. We started off reading Matthew 9, 35 through 38. Well, at the end of Matthew 9, 38 is Matthew 10, verse 1, okay? So in Matthew 9, 35 through 38, Jesus is saying, hey, here's the harvest. We need laborers. We need to send them. But notice what he does in the very next verse, in Matthew 10, verse 1. He says, "And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction." In other words, he said, pray for the harvest, but then he told his disciples, but you're going right now. Let's go. Let's go. Jesus was like, let's just all stay in the prayer meeting. He's like, yeah, pray as you go, because we need to handle this. Look at all these crowds. Go handle it. I can't handle it all by myself. Y'all go. I'm giving you the authority. You heal people. You cast out devils. You pray for people. Matthew 10, 5 through 8. He continues in his instruction to these people he's sending out. Matthew 10, verse 5, he says this. "These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them." When he sends you, he gives you specific instructions. You got to follow the instructions, because the results are based on following the instructions. He's going to send you someplace, and it's specific to that group at that time, at that moment, and you've got to do these things. And when you do these things, you'll get the results. You'll get the miracle catch. You have so many people, you're going to have to train other leaders to help you. And he instructs them. He says, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans. Verse 6, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Verse 7, and proclaim as you go, saying the kingdom of God is at hand. Verse 8, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You receive without paying, give without pay. And there's more instructions he gives them, but what I want you to notice is the specificity. When Jesus sends you, the Spirit of God is going to give you specific things to do. And if you do that, you'll get the results. Somebody else doing it won't get the results you get. And they might be more talented. They might have a seminary degree. They may have all these other things, but they may not be sent. But if you're sent, you'll get the results. And people will be looking at you like, wow, man, who are you? I'm from the person who sent me. That's what you say. You need to meet him because he wants to send you too. We're always giving glory back to the Father. Let's continue. So we're going to go to Luke 10, 1 through 3, and the passages are on the screen for you. Okay, it's the same scenario, but from a different gospel. We looked at it from Matthew's perspective. We're going to look at it from Luke's perspective. It says, and after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them. So what I want you to see here is whereas Matthew focused on the 12 apostles, Luke documents 72. That is, Jesus had more than 12 disciples. The original 12 were apostles, right? But he had other disciples. He had many disciples. But he sent 72 of them. So you can't just say, well, just the 12. No, it's you too. Any follower of Jesus, right? 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Notice the sending language. I'm sending you out. I'm sending you out. Some of you are already in the destination. It's your job. And you just need to be awakened to your spiritual assignment on your job. That you think you're selling. You think you're in sales. No, you're fishers of men. That's your job. That's just your cover. What you do is just the cover. You may enjoy what you do, and that's fine. But that's just your cover. You're there to fish for men, to disciple people, to pray for people. You are a spiritual paramedic. You're a mobile church because you are the church. You're the church right there in the corner office. Got a prayer meeting in there. Praying for people. You shut the door and you get your whole list. You got your little Wednesday noon fast. And you're going through your list. You're praying for your coworkers and your boss and you're praying for the, you're even praying for the competition. You blessing the competition. God bless them. Let all of our competitors be blessed and we be blessed at the same time. Let's compete with each other, but compete in a way where all of our businesses just get better. And it's better for the customer, better for the employer, better for everybody. It takes a man or woman of God to do that kind of thing. Now, finally, and we're going to close with this passage, look at Luke 10, 17 through 19. Because after all that sending, let's see what the result is. Remember when Jesus sent Peter to fish? He got a miracle catch. Look at the result in Luke 10, 17. It says, the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. They're blown away. Wow, look at the results. That's what happens when you're sent. And I'm just read verse 18 and 19 because it's just fun to read here. Okay, so and so Jesus responds and he said to them, he said, okay, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. In other words, if you read the whole passage, it's like, why are you excited about that? The devil is nothing. He's nothing. He's weak. Are you kidding me? And then he says, behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. But why is that true? Because they're sent in the name of the sender. In the name of you go in the name of Jesus. That's as much as I'm going to cover in the scripture today. We're going to pick up where we left off next week. But what I want to leave with you is keeping your heart open to where the sender wants to send you, and he can send you anywhere around the world. He really can. Maybe he will send you around the world. Maybe he'll keep you here. I don't know. But you should be fine with it, because could anything he asked you to do be bad? If you hear God tell you something and you start going, but how? No, he already has it covered. The finances, the training. I see the day when we'll get 10, 15 families just leave California at the same time to plant a church in another state or another country. And we got the resources, we send the moving expenses, education. They do it for the military. You go in the military, they got schools for your kids. They taking care of you. Why? Because you work in the business of they do it for ambassadors who have to travel with their families. You think the kingdom of God is poor? It's wealthy beyond your imagination. So don't stop thinking it, because you don't know how it's going to be paid for. Some of you have already been thinking this way, but you put it aside because you don't see how practically it can happen. But if you're sent, the state will make it happen. Start praying into that desire and say, Lord, send me. And watch the resources come. And you're going, all your excuses are going to be gone, because God's going to give you so many resources to go. You're going to have to go. Most churches won't do this because they want to hoard members. But it's about the sending capacity. I told you, we can't have a scarcity mentality. My mentality is this. We're going to have so many leaders, we got to kick you out. We're going to have so many mature people who are ready to go, we got to kick you out. And as fast as we go, we get more people we developing. They're like puppies. We just got to, here, you want one? You want one? You want one? That is going to be our church. Amen? Let's pray. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.